Didn't sound very excited. I'm very excited about this passage. Very excited about Philippians 3. One of the most well-known passages maybe in all the New Testament is what we're going to talk about this morning. There are some real zingers as we go through the book of Philippians, but Philippians chapter 3 is one of them. This idea that Paul is presenting to us that anything that he could on an earthly level find confidence in, he considers them as rubbish compared to one thing, and that is knowing Jesus. And so we are challenged through Paul's example that we are to go through our lives as a regular habit and weigh the things we put our trust in with the realities of who Christ is. And in the end, we should be drawn towards Jesus. Last week, as we ended, I asked you to think about some of the sources of confidence in your own life. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's the appearance of your family. Maybe it's the car you drive. Maybe it's the position you hold at work. Maybe it's your role in the church. Maybe it's your position on boards or things that you do in the community. But all of us have these things in our life that are like the sources of our confidence. And when we think about those things, we hold them tightly because if we lose them, we almost lose ourselves. You've been in those situations? You lose something, you lose yourself. Oftentimes we put too much confidence in these things. All good things. But comparatively speaking, when we weigh those in the balance against the value they have and the value that Christ has and the benefits that come from knowing Jesus, there's no contest. Jesus ought to outweigh those by a landslide. And so last week we looked at the emptiness of self-confidence. This week we're going to look at the fullness of Christ's confidence as we pick up from where we ended last week. And I want to start where we ended, which is in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole paragraph again just so you can get the context. We're going to start in verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for the mutilated, those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Father, help us to understand these words. Help us to understand in our minds and our hearts. Help us to be moved. We rely on your Spirit for these things. God, we want to just not know them in our brains. We want to know them in our feet, in our actions, in the way that we live, the decisions we make. I pray that you do that work in us today. Amen. A couple of things I'm noticing as I'm looking through these passages. We're going to look particularly, starting from that but in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. First thing I see here is that gains are to be considered as losses when compared to Christ. The things in this earthly level that we would consider to be gains or strengths of ours or attributes or things that we could hang our hat of pride on, these things, these gains are to be considered, as Paul says, counted as loss when compared with Christ. He uses this word three times. It's translated count in the English Standard Version. It's the fifth time that he's used it in two chapters. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted, past tense, as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, present, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And he says it again in the next verse. I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Look back at chapter 2 with me. Remember this when Paul was talking about humility in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, what? Count others more significant than yourselves. Jumping down to verse 6. Talking about Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. This word count is interesting. It's like an analysis word. I use the balance, the scale type of a mindset, because it's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, when I think about something that I put value in, I've got to weigh it against the other things in my life to see which is more valuable and which has more worth or more stability, things that I can really hang my faith on. And Paul says, when I look at the things that I've done in my life, Paul says the education that he went through, the family that he was born in, the generational arrogance that he lived in, his fervor for following after the teaching of the Pharisees, his desire to persecute the church, his interest in being perfect upon perfect upon perfect. He describes himself as blameless. He said all of these things, which, by the way, put him at the very top of his class. He was the leader of the Pharisees at the time. He wasn't just a guy in the middle. He was the guy. And he says, all of these things I count when I weigh them in the scale. I count them as what? I count them as what he says, rubbish, which is a very crass word in the Greek. I'm not suggesting that our children should be able to speak crassly. But Paul speaks crassly here to describe the fact that all of these things that he put his confidence in, when he considered them and he thought about them in relationship to Jesus Christ, he considered them as something that could be thrown out into the streets so that the dogs can rummage through them. I think it's interesting that this word maybe echoes back to look out for the dogs at the beginning. This stuff that the world approves, the world seeks after, the world loves, the world longs for, it's like I throw these things out so that they could dig through the scraps. Why? Because comparatively speaking, they are that when it comes to Christ. And I think about Paul and the way that he counted these things. And I think I want to have that mindset in me. I want us to have that mindset in us where we look at a situation, we look at a thing, and we count it as less than valuable in comparison. We can do this with memories. We can do this with situations. We can do this in decision-making. How do we count something as less valuable than these other things? I was thinking this week as I'm thinking about counting and how in my mind I'm not counting numbers. I'm weighing memories and how valuable they are in things and how they impact my decisions. And I was thinking back to the birth of our first child, Aiden, who's our son. He's 25 now. It was a very tough pregnancy. It was a tough delivery. Jana's kidneys were starting to fail. There was blood pressure issues. There was a lot of stress and angst. And I remember as he was born and everything was fine, I'm just breaking down and like sobbing ugly tears in the corner, oblivious to what's happening. And there was pain, there was angst, there was recovery. There was a whole lot going around this birth. And when we looked at it, we counted that as worth his life, right? The pain, the torment, the struggle, the exhaustion, all of that was worth it because we had him. And then we repeated the efforts three other times. Why? Because we counted the pain and torment of childbirth as less than the value of having children and holding on to them. We can think of this in other areas of our lives, the counting, the pain of working out compared to the joy of feeling energetic or youthful, counting the joy of a really good bacon cheeseburger and fries, setting those things aside. Why? Because it's rubbish in comparison to feeling good after eating something that might be healthier. We count these things, and I think Paul's given us insight into the way that he thinks about things. He's given us insight into the way that he considers In this sense, it's achievements in culture that he sets aside as rubbish. And I think in my mind, how often do I dig through somebody else's rubbish to kind of create a sense of confidence rather than leaning on the person of Jesus Christ, rather than pursuing Jesus Christ? The gains that we have in life are to be considered as losses when compared to Christ. Second thing I see here is boasting is not rooted in my efforts, but it's rooted in a relationship with Jesus. Paul says, if I could have boasted in anything, I would be able to boast more than all of you. Why? Because I was literally the best. I was born into the right family. I was born into the right history. I was born into the right genealogy. I went to the right schools. I was at the top of my class. I was more fervent than all of you. All of you were sitting at home. I was in Damascus trying to kill Christians. I was blameless in all righteousness. Why? Because I was the best. But I cannot boast in that. I can only boast in having a relationship now with Jesus Christ. I love this. It's not that he couldn't boast in those things. He could have. But he counted them as less valuable than holding on to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've been singing this. We've been praying this. We've been thinking this. Is Jesus central? Is Jesus really central? Look with me back at Jeremiah chapter 9. I know this requires going in your Bible, turning digitally or on paper. When I first started preaching, everybody had paper, and so I could hear if people were following with me because they would thumb through their pages, and I could hear it at this moment. Now I've got this insecurity complex because I can't hear anything. So either you're not bothering to turn there in your paper Bible, or you are on a digital device, which is totally good. While I'm thinking about it, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. You can have it. You can use it right now. You can take it with you. We would rather you have a Bible than not have a Bible, so take that one. It's yours. We were in this passage last week, but we were on the second half of this. I want to look at the first half of it. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah's writing a long time ago to Israel in rebellion. I think Paul was reflecting on Jeremiah 9 when he wrote Philippians 3. And I'll tell you why. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Is that not like everything that we boast about? Our wisdom, our might, and our riches. Our education, our ability to get things done, and our wealth. Let not a man or a woman boast in these things, verse 24, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he what? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I love that. Don't boast in these other things, but rather boast in the fact that you know God, that you know God. We believe that we can only know God truly as he reveals himself in God's word, and particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is central. The reason why I think Paul's reflecting in chapter 3 on this is the next paragraph, verses 25 to 26, are writing about uncircumcision of heart, which is where we were last week. We are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. We don't boast on our own efforts, and we glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul's reflection in Jeremiah 9 led him to this place where he said, you know what, I'm going to consider everything that I gained in this life as if it was loss in comparison to just one thing. I want to know Jesus. I want to know who he is, and that is worth it all. The Lord Jesus said something similar. He says, Father, in John 17, verse 3, we were here last year, Father, I pray that they would have eternal life, and eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We talked about this when we were going through the Gospel of John together, that eternal life is knowing Jesus, because Jesus is the one that reconciles us to God. He is the source of life. And so the sense of boasting, the sense of arrogance, the sense of confidence ought to be rooted in one thing, that we know Jesus. Why? Because in Jesus is life. That's why Paul can say, I want to be in Christ. I want to be found in him, says that in Philippians 3. And Paul's, I can't wait to talk to Paul about what he means. Because in his mind, there's almost like a real stepping into the life of Jesus. Mystically, yes, but in practical terms as well. So that he would suffer with Jesus, he would die with Jesus, he would be resurrected with Jesus. And in Paul's understanding, he's really connected with Christ in that specific way. But his boasting is not rooted in his own efforts, but rather it's rooted in the fact that he knows and understands who Jesus is. Paul realizes in the middle of this that suffering is not going to pass him by. He's going to experience suffering. And so the third thing I see here is that suffering loss is worth the satisfaction of knowing Christ. Suffering loss is worth the satisfaction of knowing Christ. Where is Paul when he's writing? Remember? He's in prison, not white-collar prison. He is not receiving an education. He is not having good meals. He is in a tough, tough space. And he's writing, the suffering that I've experienced is worth the gain of Christ. And I'm willing to suffer more. Paul writes, you don't need to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, are they servants of Christ? Am I a better one? Am I talking like a madman? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes. Jesus, when he was crucified, received 39 lashes. That was the indictment, or that was the punishment. Paul received that 5 times. Think about that. 5 times. Not the crucifixion part, but the lashing part. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from my false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, a hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Willing to suffer the loss of all things to gain Christ. That's just a snapshot of the suffering that Paul had already experienced. Now, you and I don't have, this is not our resume as far as suffering goes. We have, in our culture, in our context, we have some inconveniences, maybe, for being a Christian. We have not been beaten by rods. We have not been shipwrecked at sea. We have not been starved out, most likely. Paul says all of these sufferings, they're easy to carry. If in the end I know Christ, and I walk with him, and I experience a relationship with him, and there is, I love this word, satisfaction. When you're satisfied with something, you don't have to go anywhere else, right? When you're truly satisfied by a good meal, you don't have to eat right away again. You're resting. Paul says, the suffering is worth the satisfaction. I love that the mindset is really what's getting me this week. So I want to go through my life. I want us to go through our lives with this mindset that, okay, I can look at whatever's in front of me and I can consider this not as valuable as option A, B, or C. And I think when temptation comes upon us, that is the question of the hour. Is this thing going to satisfy me? And the question is, or the answer is what? No. Only Christ will satisfy. Only walking in Christ's ways will satisfy. The fourth thing I see here, knowing Jesus is more than knowing about Jesus. Knowing Jesus is more than knowing about Jesus. Paul gives us specifics as to what it means to know Jesus in the sense that he's talking about knowing Jesus. Now, I grew up in the church. I was pastor's kid. I knew all the answers. I was the one that was receiving the awards. I was the one that was kind of at the front of the class. So I knew a lot about Jesus. But there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. I know a lot about a lot of things. I think I've told you my story before that my parents were really, really good at getting me involved in every activity that I could. So growing up, I played football, I played basketball, I played soccer, I played baseball, I played instruments, the saxophone, the viola, and the piano, a little bit of guitar, I sang, I did drama, I did a lot of these things, but I could not honestly say I know how to do any of them. I really know about all of them. And sometimes we go through our relationship with God knowing about him, but not really knowing him. And we don't really know him because we don't really walk with him. We don't really know him because we don't really take what he tells us seriously. Because maybe, just maybe, we really don't think he's there. Knowing Jesus is more than knowing about Jesus. And Paul says, this is what it means to know him in the sense that I'm telling you to know him. Consider everything as rubbish, but to know him and know him in this way, in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 3. To know him by personal knowledge and personal experience in the power of his resurrection. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read that it was through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that he was declared to be God. So we look back at the resurrection of Christ even today and we say that is like a sign of the fact that he is who he said he actually was, who was God. He said he was God. We know him. We know him in the power of his resurrection. But to know him also means to share in his sufferings. Now, how did Jesus suffer? Through his life, he was disputed with. He was ridiculed. He was rejected. He had no house of his own. He traveled around teaching, speaking. He was followed by many. He was rejected by many more. In the end of his life, he was, on a human level, somewhat unsuccessful, dying as a criminal, physically suffering, buried in a borrowed tomb. That is the suffering, Paul says. If I want to know Jesus, I want to share in that suffering. I want to be willing to walk with Jesus through the downsides and not just the upsides. To know Jesus is to know his power and his resurrection, to know his sufferings, to become like him in his death. Seriously, Paul? Paul, you want me to know Jesus even if it means that I am dying with him? Again, Paul thinks in his mind that he is inside Jesus. He identifies himself so closely with Jesus that he is in. So when Jesus is suffering, Paul suffers with him. When Jesus is dying, Paul is dying with him. When Jesus is buried, Paul is buried with him. And when Jesus is resurrected, Paul is resurrected with him. And Paul lives in this reality. And I think, do I identify myself so closely with the person of Jesus Christ that the things that he has done, I am doing? And I would say, I don't know if I always do that. I want to. Paul says to know Jesus is more than knowing about him. And to know him, you need to be aware of him. You need to know him personally. You need to have a relationship with him. You need to understand his power. You need to understand his sufferings. You need to become like him in his death. And you need to hope for his resurrection. Started singing that song this morning, the second song, that great song, by the way, Trent, about he who is to come. And we sing about he who is to come. And I think, I was listening to a podcast even this week, and the person said, the reason why all of these college campus revivals are happening right now, this person said, because Jesus is coming soon. And my first thought, as I am a pastor, I am ordained to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, in my mind, I said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. God is not moving in college campuses because Jesus is coming soon. He's moving in college campuses because his spirit is alive and moving. And in my mind, I'm checking myself. I'm thinking, do I really believe that Jesus is coming again? Do I really believe that he is coming maybe soon? Do I really believe that we need to live our lives as if our Savior is coming to take us home? And the answer is yes to all those things. Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is returning. So we need to live that way. I mentioned it last week that Paul in chapter 3 is paralleling chapter 2. In chapter 2, we're challenged. Have this mindset in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied it, and he took on the body of a servant, and he suffered even to the point of death, even death on the cross. But therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. In this way, and we're going to close with a song, Name Above All Names. He is the name above all things. He's the name above all names. And we ought to not just say, oh, this is a great song, I'm really moved. We ought to say, God, I consider everything I have done as loss in comparison to knowing Jesus. My prayer for us is that we know Jesus. Not know about him. And I'm really good. That was a horrible way of saying that. I'm very good at teaching the Bible. I enjoy it. I love it. I love learning the nitty-gritties. I love the details. There's so much more that I could talk about that I'm not talking about. But the reality is it doesn't matter if I can talk about Jesus if I don't know him. And the same is true for you. There's no way, there's of no value if you know about Jesus, but you don't know him. And how do you know him? You know him by saying, God, I believe that you are real. Jesus, I believe you are God's son. I want to be in relationship with you. Help me in my weakness that I might know you and walk with you. And that's where it begins. And then you're tied together with other people who are doing the same, and we're walking after Christ together. We're following after Christ together. Paul talks about faith and righteousness here, and he's trusting in a righteousness that's outside of himself. He's trusting in the fact that God will make him right. He's trusting in the fact that he can be everything God wants him to be because God is faithful, not because he is faithful. And he hopes that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. We're going to come back to this idea of attaining and not reaching and striving next week in our study. The task this week is to push forward to know Jesus. Push forward to know Jesus. If you don't know what that means, there'll be people up here that will talk to you afterwards. If you see me in the lobby, talk to me. There's others on staff, other friends, maybe the person that you came with today. Ask them what it means to know Jesus, and we'll introduce you. There is no life found outside of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he invites you to come, and he invites you to be saved, and he invites you to be walking with him, not just this day, but every single day until he comes again. And we don't have to wait for eternity to come. We can live in the abundant life now. And God, we want to see that life now. So our prayer is, Father, help us to know you more deeply. Help us to know you more deeply. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on Jesus today, I pray that you would work in our hearts in a way that opens. Open something. Help us to see more or understand more or see our weaknesses or understand where we're missing the mark or something. God, I pray that you would do in a work in us that we, each of us, would see you in a way that just changes us. God, we've sung it. You are holy forever. We believe Jesus is coming again, and he is everything that we hope for and more. And we speak Jesus not as a lucky rabbit's foot or something. We don't just speak it because there's something special about those letters. We talk about Jesus, we live Jesus, we believe in Jesus because we believe that he is the answer to everything. He is the name above all names. There's no match to him. And we want to be, in the fullest sense of the word, Christians, people like Christ. So I pray, God, that you would do that in our lives as a people, as individuals, as families, so that this city would know that something amazing is happening at Boca Raton Community Church. God, we want to declare your glory to the world, and I pray that you'd help us in that. And we pray this in the matchless, wonderful, glorious, unexplainable name of Jesus, who is above all.